the service. He'll give you some information kind of about our church, and he'll be glad to speak with you.
Make sure that's on. Good morning. Yeah, so we're going to be studying in the book of Ephesians this morning. You want to get a Bible, just grab one. There should be one in the center aisle there. You can pass those down. We all want to have one to look at. Ephesians is a letter that Paul wrote to a church that he had a very strategic part in starting. He planted the church. He wrote this letter about 10 years later. We've been studying this letter, this New Testament epistle, the book of Ephesians, for quite a while now. We're going to finish Ephesians in August. And, you know, we've said this so many times, but it's important that we constantly just kind of get our bearings as far as studying this book. You know, the first three chapters of Ephesians is the doctrine of the Christian life. It's really just the gospel expounded. Okay? And then chapters 4 through 6, the second half of Ephesians is the implications. It's fleshing it out. It's living it out. It's walking it out. And so that's what we want to focus on this morning. I just want to remind you, even just reading Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. This is the verse that sets up, that starts, that begins this whole section in this book. And I'll just read it to you. It says, Paul says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you," that's the church at Ephesus, that's me this morning, that's you, "urge you to walk," that means to live out your life, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And what he's really referring to there is all of the truths that he's just talked about, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to walk worthy of that, to live up to that, that your life, there would be some level of correspondence between the way you live your life and the amazing truths of the gospel. So that's where we're at. That's what we're talking about. And so in chapter 6, let me go to chapter 5. Verse 18, chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says, "Be continually filled with the Holy Spirit." And then a part of that at the end of chapter 5 is submitting to one another, okay? Remember that. So we need to be filled with the Spirit. In other words, we need to rely on God. We need His help to be a submitted person. And he says, well, let me talk about the relationships where you would be called to submit. And then he goes into this section where he really deals with three relationships. He talks about husbands and wives. He talks about children and parents. And this morning, he talks about slaves and masters. And that's where we're at this morning, Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Title of the message, "Lighting the Fuse That Exploded Slavery." Lighting the fuse that exploded slavery. Now, I want to tell you something about this passage. Before we read it, and when we read it, this will help you. Before we read it, I want to give you the structure of this passage. The first thing you're going to see when we read it in just a moment is that the first word is slaves. He's like, "Hey, slaves!" He addresses the slaves in the Ephesian church. And that immediately just brings our attention to the fact that this was a very different context. I mean, hold your hand up real high. Just hold it all the way up if you're a slave this morning. No. See, it's a different context. The first century, there was the institution of slavery. This is a whole different deal. And so we just realize we need to talk about that. We need to address that. We need to explain that some. And so that's the first thing we want to do. But then really where this is going is Paul has this crazy idea, this like dream, this nuts idea that believers that know Jesus, that come into a real, vibrant relationship with God, personal relationship, not religion, a personal relationship with God through Jesus. Paul has this insane idea that it would actually create in their lives more than a Sunday morning service where they sing songs and more than an evening home Bible study where they hang out and eat brownies with other Christians. He had this crazy idea that it would totally integrate, that their faith would totally integrate into their whole lives, that the way that they are a slave would be impacted by the gospel, that the way that they are a master would be impacted by Jesus, by their faith. That the way that they're a husband, that the way that they're a wife, that the way that they're a kid, a child, that the way that they're a father or a mother. It's just insane. Like, someone tell Paul. He just had this crazy idea. And so that's really what we're going to deal with. And as we pull the principles out of the slave and master relationship, we pull the principles out of what Paul is teaching them, what God is teaching them through Paul. And we can apply them then to really our lives, to work, to your boss, to the way you treat your employees, if you are a boss, to the way you treat your boss or the way you treat your job, if you're an employee. And it really directly applies. Now, is slavery the same thing as a job? No. There's differences, but we're pulling the principles out and applying them to a context where they definitely apply. And so when we do that, we'll see in verses 5 through 8, there's a four-part charge to Christian employees. There's a four-part charge to Christian employees. It's basically saying, here's how, if you're a Christian, you should be at your job. There's a four-part charge. And then in verse 9, there's a two-part charge to Christian employers. Here's how you should treat your employees if you're a Christian. If Jesus has changed your life, this is how you should treat your employees. And so that's what we'll see. So let me just read the passage. I've given you the structure, the outline. Hopefully you'll see it as I read it. I'm going to read it and pray, and then we're going to dive in. Ephesians 6, verse 5 through 9. You got it? I want to hear that magical papers turning sound if you don't have it. All right. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you this morning. We gather here as your people, and God, we just confess that we're walking into this Sunday morning from a week of busyness and distraction and falling short in so many ways of walking worthy of the calling which we've been called to. We confess that. And so, God, we need a fresh reminder from your word of the way that you respond to us if we are putting our faith and trust in Jesus. That there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That there is grace. That there is life. So God, we come before you this morning and we are thankful that you freed us from bondage and slavery to sin. That you've adopted us. We were orphans. You've adopted us as your children, that we can call you Heavenly Father. And you've made us brothers and sisters in Christ. And you've done all of this in one single moment in history at the cross. So God, we're undone by that this morning. And we praise you. And so help us, Holy Spirit, give us insight. It bring light and illumination to our time as we study this passage of Scripture. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Lighting the fuse that exploded slavery. You know, I just want to tell you this is going to be a part one. It wasn't going to be. I was going to do this whole passage and just felt very strongly from the Lord that this just needs to be a part one and two. The reason is this. Slavery is a huge issue. It's a huge issue. And we need to really like think about it this morning and understand it with clarity and be careful and see what the Bible says and doesn't say about it. And so we're gonna talk about that today. And then, though, honestly, the next issue that rolls right up next after it is the integration of your faith in your job. I talked about how it really applies directly to that, and that is a huge challenge that faces all of us. How does your faith apply to your work? How does it just revolutionize the way you do your job? How does a relationship with God do that? And most of us have no clue. And so we need to spend a lot of time looking at that, and we're going to do that next week. And so this morning, really, we're just going to focus on the issue of slavery. We're going to look really, you know, we do verse by verse preaching at Fellowship Raleigh, and that's common, and that's what we normally do. But today, we're just going to do one word, the first word of this passage, which really is a revolutionary word: slaves. Just think about that for a moment. Paul he addresses them. He's like, you're a part of the church. This letter's to you too. You're not just slaves. You're also brothers in Christ with your masters. You're children of God. You're created in His image. This letter's to you. There's a part of this letter directly to you. I'm calling you guys out. I'm writing to you. No one did that. That's radical. It's revolutionary. It's really lighting the fuse that would eventually explode slavery. And so what I want to do this morning is look at six foundational perspectives when we think about slavery and when we think about Christianity. My wife and I attended a U2 concert in Chicago at the United Center, where the Chicago Bulls play. And I remember a particular part during the concert when they were singing a song called Miss Sarajevo. And at the end of the song, the band has someone read from, let me get this right, the UN, the 1948 Universal Declaration of Human Rights. And this lady, she reads from Article 4, and it says, "No one shall be held in slavery or servitude. Slavery and the slave trade shall be prohibited in all their forms." And so she reads this, and it's sort of in the middle of the song, and the place just goes crazy. People are so excited and passionate and fired up about this cause of freedom. And it was really powerful. And I remember thinking, I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful to live in a country where that's a core value. I'm grateful for all that's happened in history that's brought down slavery. You know, slavery is not legal anywhere in the world today. It's happening in places in the world today. There's millions of slaves today in the world, but it's not legal anywhere, and that's a new thing, and that's a great thing. But we need to talk about it. We need to talk carefully about it. You know, I'm thankful for heroes, Christian heroes like William Wilberforce, who, influenced by his pastor, John Newton, who wrote the song, which you know, Amazing Grace. These guys are friends. He's his pastor. This guy, William Wilberforce, fought in the British Parliament to bring down the slave trade first, and then later to abolish slavery in Britain. Which eventually spilled over, and then you have the Civil War in the United States in 1861. You have Abraham Lincoln signing the Emancipation Proclamation in 1863, which freed slaves. Then you have the 13th Amendment to the U.S. Constitution, which abolished slavery in every state in the United States. And so I'm so thankful for all of this, and I hope you are too. But when we come to this passage again, we need to think carefully and clearly about what the Bible says about this topic and what it does not say. And so, again, six foundational perspectives about slavery and Christianity. You should have an insert if you want to follow along. Get your pen and take these down. The first one is this: slavery is a result of sin. Slavery is a result of sin. And just to give a definition of sin, since that word gets thrown around a lot, sin is just living independently of God. In the Garden of Eden, Adam, the first sinner, it's saying, "No, I'm going to do it my way." It's shaking your fist at the will of God. It's any, you know, disobedience to God's will. That's what sin is. Sin is walking up to the throne of the universe that God sits on, and saying, get off. I want to be on the throne of my own life. I don't need you. I want to live independently. And so that's what sin is. It's de-godding God. Slavery is just a result of sin. Slavery has existed ever since the fall. Since history began being written, there's been slaves. Now let me say this. This is not. Everyone say not. Not. This is not in any way to downplay the significance of American slavery. That's a very significant thing. But let's not be myopic about this issue. Okay, there's a lot of slavery before American slavery. Right? There's Egyptian slavery. You can read about it in the Bible. There's Hebrew slavery. There's Asian slavery. There's European slavery. There's slavery in America. There's always been slavery ever since history has been written. And so again, this is not in any way to downplay American slavery, but let's not be myopic about it. Slavery has always been, it's existed since history has been recorded, and it's a result of sin. And so it's a result of the fall. Slavery exists because we're all enslaved to sin. Slavery exists because the race of Adam and Eve is enslaved to sin. It's enslaved to the flesh, is enslaved to the devil. Romans 3 says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. No one does good, no, not one. That's mankind apart from Jesus. We've been studying this in Ephesians. Remember, Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10 says this. Listen, remember this. And you, apart from Christ, were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And also remember Ephesians 1, verse 7, which says, in him we have redemption. You know what that means? It means to be bought back for a price. It means we are all enslaved. And really one of the key themes of salvation is being freed, being redeemed from slavery to sin. It says, Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And so here's the point. Here's the point we're making. We cannot fix ourselves. We don't ultimately need human progress. We need salvation. We don't ultimately need to be born in America after the Emancipation Proclamation. We need to be born again. That's what we really need. We don't need the UN. We need the new heavens and the new earth. We don't need education. We need regeneration. We cannot fix ourselves. You know, I've heard the story. There's a guy who's sitting at the breakfast table with his kid. He's reading a magazine. And he's looking through this magazine. And there's this picture of the world on one of the pages of the magazine. And he leaves it open to that page, and the guy grabs his briefcase, goes to work. His kid stays there. So the guy comes back home from work later, and he finds this world map that was on this page in this magazine taped back together, but it had been ripped into several pieces. But it's taped back together, and it's actually perfect. It's perfect. It just is exactly how it was. And he looks at his kid and he said, how did you do this? He said, did you rip it up into that many pieces? And he says, yeah. And he says, well, how in the world did you put it back together? And he says, well, Dad, there was a picture of a man on the other side of the page. And so I just put the man back together. And then I put the world back together. And that's really the truth. That's what our world needs, is that mankind is broken. And then if you put the man and the woman back together, put people back together, back in a right relationship with God, in a right relationship with one another, that's what will fix our world. But we can't fix ourselves. That's the point. We can't fix ourselves. God must save us. So again, that first point, slavery is a result of sin. So let's look at point two. Roman slavery was not American slavery. Roman slavery was not American slavery. And again, this is just so important. We need to talk about this because as I just fear that as we study this passage of Scripture and as we come to the New Testament, we forget that that's a different context. And so we just bring all of our, you know, what we've learned in school, and we need to remember that it's different. Roman slavery in the New Testament in the first century was very different from slavery in Europe and in the United States. Let me give you some ways that Roman slavery was different. Here's a couple. Roman slavery, race was not a factor at all. Race was not a factor at all. It had nothing to do with your race. Another one is that 60 million people were slaves. That's half of the Roman Empire. So half the people in the Roman Empire were slaves to the other half of the people in the Roman Empire. That's a big difference. You could sell yourself into slavery to pay a debt in the first century, and later then you could free yourself and become free again from slavery. Many slaves in the first century were highly educated, doctors, professors. And so it's totally different. It's a very different system of slavery than we saw in Europe and in America. That's the second point, the second foundational perspective. Now, the third one is this. All slavery is evil, period. You see, you maybe thought I was going somewhere that I'm not going when I said point two, that Roman slavery was not American slavery. In other words, like, yeah, you got to understand, like, Roman slavery was just much better. It was really good for the slaves. They were really well taken care of, and they weren't, you know, abused or killed or whatever. No, it doesn't matter. All slavery is evil, period. You know why? Because the treatment of the slaves is not the key X factor in whether or not slavery is evil or not. The X factor is the mere fact that one human being owning another human being who's created in the image of God, thus objectifying that human being as an object, as a piece of property to be used and exploited, is inherently evil. In whatever system of slavery that has ever been, it's evil. Period. Human beings, men and women, are autonomous image bearers, Genesis 1, of God, not property or objects of one another. Objectifying a person is evil. Whether it's slavery, whether it's looking at them on the internet with no clothes on, it's evil. It is. People are not objects. People are image bearers of God. And so, all slavery is evil, period. That's the third foundational perspective. The fourth foundational perspective of Christianity and slavery is this. The New Testament does not endorse slavery. It does not endorse slavery. Many people ask, why doesn't Paul take the opportunity here in Ephesians 6 verse 5 to say, don't be slaves anymore. It's evil. Get out of there. Why does he not use his pen to overthrow Roman slavery? That's a big question. We'll kind of come back to it. But let me just say this. It's important to know this. The New Testament does not endorse slavery. It just addresses people who are slaves and people who are masters, and it tells them how to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ, to live out their faith in their circumstances. That's a really critical distinction. Again, Ephesians 4 verse 1, walk worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That's Paul's focus. That's God's concern in Ephesians 6. That's the fourth foundational perspective. So here's the fifth one. The New Testament does not overthrow slavery. The New Testament doesn't overthrow slavery. So the New Testament does not endorse slavery, but the New Testament also does not overthrow slavery. Some of you may be put off by that. Certainly the ethics of the New Testament and the ethics of Christianity will put the people of God on a trajectory that very soon, ASAP, they will, in a responsible way, abolish forever this wicked institution. But the New Testament itself, the writers of the New Testament, do not attempt to abolish slavery. That's important to know. You say, why? I'm going to give you a couple of thoughts and reasons why it might have been, but these are just my thoughts. But let's consider some. Know this. At the time Paul is writing, the economy of the Roman Empire is dependent upon slave labor completely. And so to overthrow slavery immediately would have been bad for everyone, including and especially slaves. The economy of the Roman Empire was dependent on the slave labor in the way that we're dependent upon the internet and phones. So just imagine, let's just overthrow the internet and phones right now. It would be chaos. People would starve. People would die. You're like, really? Man, I just went on a vacation for a weekend and didn't have any phone or internet. It was awesome. No, I'm talking about the economy. And we're all familiar with the talk about the economy. But just know that. Furthermore, you know, in Romans 13, Paul says this. He says in Romans 13, verse 1, he says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities." That's Rome. "For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." And so Paul, in the book of Romans, and here even in the book of Ephesians, he calls Christians to obey the law. To obey the law. And it would have been against the law. It would have been the worst of crimes to overthrow slavery. Furthermore, Paul's focus was not on necessarily reforming the Roman Empire. His focus was on eternity. Again, I'm just throwing out some reasons here as to maybe why the New Testament didn't immediately overthrow slavery. Here's a couple of more ideas. It is important to remember the conditions of Roman slavery were way better than the conditions of European or American slavery. Again, that's not the X factor, but that's worth noting. Another one is this. Have you thought about this one? If Christianity would have promoted slave abolition, a whole bunch of slaves would have become Christians for the totally wrong reason. And that's speculation and probably not the most solid of the reasons, but that's why I'm giving you more than like four reasons. I'm giving you like six. But let me give you this really important one. The emphasis of Christianity is not on transforming social structures in society. Listen carefully, this is so crucial. The emphasis of Christianity is not on transforming social structures in society. Rather, the emphasis is on transforming individuals through the power of God by the gospel of Jesus Christ, who in turn will transform society. That is the truth. That's Paul's focus. That's what he's doing. That's what he's giving his life to. Paul's not a politician. He's a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's his focus, transforming lives. Sixth foundational perspective on Christianity and slavery. We're laying a really good foundation because we're going to study this passage and apply it to our jobs and to work and faith next week. But we need to have a great foundation that is laid. The sixth one is the New Testament lights the fuse that explodes slavery. So the New Testament does not endorse slavery. The New Testament does not immediately overthrow slavery. But the New Testament and the gospel of Jesus Christ lights the fuse that eventually will explode slavery. Aristotle says a slave is a living tool, just as a tool is a non-living slave. The New Testament doesn't sound anything like that when it talks about slaves. That's how and that's why it lit the fuse that exploded slavery. The New Testament, I'm going to give you some examples here, but the New Testament, slaves are truly addressed. They're addressed, they're included, they're a part. This Ephesians 6, verse 1, verse 5, the first word, as I said, is shocking, is radical.
They're addressed as brothers and sisters in Christ, as children of God, as those who will inherit the kingdom of God. I bet the slaves were even surprised by that. Christian masters, look, we'll look at this more next week, but look at verse 9. Christian masters are told, do the same to them.
We'll unpack that next week, but that's shocking.
Justice and fairness. Colossians 4, verse 1. Masters are commanded for how they treat their slaves. Justice and fairness. Slaves are human beings, the Bible teaches. Because why? All people are human beings created in the image of God, not property, not objects. I'll give you some examples from Scripture. I'm just sort of giving you an outline there, but look at this letter, Philemon. I'm going to show it on the screen. It's going to be in two slides. I'm going to read it aloud to you, but Philemon is a letter that Paul wrote. It doesn't even have multiple chapters. There's no Philemon chapter 1 because it's just one chapter. Philemon is a letter. It's a very short letter that Paul wrote to, guess who? Who? Philemon, that's right. Yeah, we're awake this morning. So he wrote it to Philemon, and what he's writing about, Philemon's slave, this guy named Onesimus, gets away from Philemon and comes and spends some time with Paul and becomes a believer in Jesus Christ. And so Paul then sends him back to Philemon with this letter. And so I just want to read some of it to you. But as we read it, I want you to think about the things that Paul is saying and how these things, it may not overthrow the institution of slavery immediately, but it is lighting the fuse that's going to explode slavery. Let's read Philemon. I'm going to just read verses 10 through 20. They'll be on the screen. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Let me stop there. He's talking about spiritually becoming his father. Just to clarify, there wasn't like a legal adoption that took place. He's saying, I led Philemon to know Jesus Christ personally. He came over here and he'd been to synagogue and he sort of knew some religious things, but he really wasn't a real believer. And so I shared the gospel with him and he was like, really? And then he became a child of God. And so because I was the one that got instrumentally used to do that, I'm kind of like his father. That's what Paul's really saying when he's saying that he's his child. Okay. Verse 11. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Hint, hint, you know what I'm saying? Yeah, like, I think there's some compulsion there. Okay. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. He's talking about a slave. A beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. He's like, whatever table settings you're going to put out, if I were going to come over to your house, put the same ones out for him. Receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me, even your own self.
I think Paul led Philemon to Christ too. So he's like, you owe me yourself also. We'll study this someday.
Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord.
Refresh my heart in Christ. Okay, but I just want us to look at this and see how revolutionary this is. The amazing equality and dignity and just grace of God that is available to all men, slave or free.
In fact, Galatians 3, 26 through 28, I want to show you this verse also. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. That's the primary identity of a Christian, a child, a son or a daughter of God through faith. So whatever else your identity is, you're a slave, you're a master, you're a Republican, you're a Democrat, you're a teacher, whatever else it is, the primary identity, if you have faith in Christ, you are a child of God. Verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Lighting the fuse that would later explode slavery. No one else is doing this, just the New Testament, just the gospel, just God. Now, as we've said, the New Testament does not overthrow slavery. But the ethics of the New Testament and the lighting of this fuse that would explode slavery, it sets a trajectory that would, as I've said, explode slavery, would end, would abolish the institution of slavery. But here's the thing, we've got to be honest and acknowledge the fact that it took a little bit too long. It took a little bit too long. Shouldn't have taken 2,000 years. And the reason it took a long time is because people, Christians, many people were complacent, were okay with the status quo. There definitely was an opportunity to responsibly abolish the institution of slavery before the 1800s. And the fact that it didn't happen, it is a tragedy. But let the focus of that tragedy not distract us from the fact, the true fact, that nonetheless, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the very thing that lit the fuse that exploded slavery. I want to read this quote to you. It's actually going to be on the screen for you. John Stott, who I quote more than anyone else as we've been studying Ephesians, you guys know that. He actually went to be with the Lord this week at the age of 90. So we'll still keep quoting him. But while, here's the quote, while we cannot defend the indolence or cowardice of two further Christian centuries which saw this social evil but failed to eradicate it, we can at the same time rejoice that the gospel immediately began, even in the first century, to undermine the institution. It lit a fuse, which at long last led to the explosion which destroyed it. Praise God. Little recap of these foundational principles. Slavery is a result of sin, number one. Number two, Roman slavery is not American slavery. Number three, all slavery is evil, period. Number four, the New Testament does not endorse slavery. Number five, the New Testament does not overthrow slavery. Number six, the gospel lights the fuse that explodes slavery. And so this is a little bit of a unique message. We're just laying a foundation. We're going to talk about faith and work next week. We're going to unpack all that is said in this passage next week. But I want to give 2 points of application. You say, what do we do about this message? What should we do? How should we apply this look at these 6 foundational things about slavery and Christianity? And I have 2 ideas. And the first one is to our church. This is to the Church of Fellowship Raleigh. What divides the world should not divide the church. I mean, do you see this? Slaves and masters receiving the same letter, going to church together. How more different can you be than that? But the cross reconciles them. The cross brings them together. The cross makes them brothers and sisters in Christ, makes them a worshiping community together. That's our vision for Fellowship Raleigh. I dream that our church would be filled with Republicans and Democrats who know Jesus, with Asians and African Americans who know Jesus and who love each other, with rich and poor, shopping carts parked next to BMWs. With people who are college educated and people who aren't. Because we're not making much of those things here. We're making much of Jesus. And so that's where we want to be. That's who our church wants to be. Get comfortable with being uncomfortable. We want to be a diverse church, a church for all kinds of people. And so you're not going to like being here if you don't want to be at a church for all kinds of people. That's what we want to do. And I feel like there's some biblical grounds for it. We want to be a church that's unified, not by hobbies, not by upbringing, not by affinity, not by favorite type of TV show, but unified by the cross of Jesus Christ, so that God will really get the glory for the community that we have together. That's the first step of application, and that's for our church. But here's the second step. And this is to a person who is not a Christian. Maybe you're here and you're just not a Christian. You just know there's something missing. You've always felt excluded. Maybe you're religious. Maybe you've been around Christians. You've been in the church. But you know, you just have that feeling of being an outsider. I've been there. You'd check the bubble, you know, like going to the college entrance thing. You'd check the bubble. I mean, you'd be like, yeah, I'm a Christian. But you're not a passionate disciple of Jesus Christ who's been given new life on the inside by God. This is for, I want to help you apply this too. I felt that way. I think slaves felt that way in the first century. Feeling unworthy, feeling less than others, less valuable than others. Maybe because of your sin, you feel like an outsider here at a church. That's hard to do. Maybe because of your past. Maybe because of your lack of knowledge, you feel like you need to go take like some remedial Bible classes. Let me just tell you something. And this is to you, if this is you, and this is to all of us, so that you can relay this to who needs to hear it. You are 100% welcome here at Fellowship Raleigh. And I say that not because we have a welcome team, okay? Seriously. Not because we have a vision for being a friendly and welcome church where your kids will be encouraged. I say that because the gospel of Jesus Christ welcomes you. Jesus welcomes you. There is only one step, only one step, only one step that you need to take to go from being an outsider to being an insider. You need to hear that this morning. There is one step, not a bunch of stuff. One step. There's one door, and it's to turn in faith to Jesus Christ, and to put your trust in Him, in what He has done for you, to put all of your trust in what He did for you on the cross, dying in your place, going to the tomb, but because He is God, victorious over death, rising from the grave as our Lord and Savior. To put your trust in that. Put your faith in that. When you see the cross, don't see a religious symbol. See an invitation. See God saying to you, you're invited. You come in. The ground is level around the cross. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither woman nor man. We are all one in Jesus Christ. And the very thing that gets you in is the very thing that reconciles us all to one another. And it's the cross of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? You understand? You're welcome. You're welcome here. You're 100% welcome here. Look at a couple of verses and we'll close. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. That's grace. This will not be a slide, but I'll read it to you. Philippians 2 says, though Jesus was in the form of God, He did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a slave. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross for you and for me. Romans 10:13, last verse we'll read, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Saved. Will be saved from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and someday from the presence of sin completely. I would just plead with you, if you haven't turned by faith to Jesus Christ genuinely, and you would know if you have, if you have not, I would plead with you to do that today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that by calling upon your name, we're saved. By putting our faith, our trust, our hope, not in ourselves, but in the work that you have done on our behalf at the cross, we're saved. We're being saved, and we will be saved. God, we just want to honor you in our church. We want to welcome people. We want to be a church where people rally around the cross.